Thank you, Jeff and team. That word worship means to ascribe worthiness. He alone is worthy. What a beautiful job. Thank you. So as you're joining me this morning in John chapter 12, I do need to make one quick reference to an announcement that wasn't made, and that is this. The ladies' restroom off of the fellowship hall is not in service. And the reason I say that is because Marion was in the office this week and telling of two little girls who were talking about it. True story. And the one little girl said, you can't go in there. You can't use it. It has tape, like crime scene investigation tape. And the other girl said, I know a little old lady went in and never came out. Yep. If you would join me in John chapter 12, I want to read this morning. I want to read our passage. We're going to read from verses 12 to 19. When I hear the leaves aren't rustling, they're falling, I know. They fell last night. Okay, you'll get it. Oftentimes, I don't take the time to read the passage when I get up to speak. This morning, I need to read it. So let's start in verse 12. It says, the next day, a great multitude had come to the feast. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, when he hung on the cross, when he died, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the privilege we have of coming to you, of coming to the very throne of heaven, of lifting up the name that is above all names. We know, as your word says, as we've sung this morning, that if I am lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And Lord, we desire to be in that place today because you alone are worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Lord, we pray that you would come now and be with us, lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. It was the 4th of December in 1977 when something took place that only comes along about once in a generation, and that was the coronation of a king. It was in the Central African Republic, and his name was Jean Bedel Bokassa. And at his coronation, he titled himself Bokassa the First. At 10:10 on that morning, trumpets and drums announced the arrival of the king. It was quite a ceremony. It started with 8 of his 29 children being seated before the throne. And then his son, the successor to the throne, Bokassa II, dressed in this white admiral's uniform trimmed in gold, was seated on this red cushion beside the throne. Then came Catherine. Catherine was the favorite of his 9 wives. That's right, 9 of them. 9 wives. She wore a $78,000 designer dress to the event. All of a sudden, the trumpet sounded again. They were announcing the coming of the king. And then came his coach. And this coach was a coach that was gilded in gold, and it was pulled by 6 matching white horses. When he stepped from the coach, he was wearing this 32-pound robe. That robe was trimmed with gold. It was covered with 735,000 pearls. He sat on this throne, this eagle throne that had been built for him at a cost of $2.5 million. Then he took this crown that had been made for that occasion, and he crowned himself the imperial king of that empire. That coronation in 1977 cost more than $25 million. Today, probably $80 million. But his reign only lasted 2 years. 2 years. The French government replaced him. And the reason that they replaced him was because he had executed more than 100 school children who had complained about the cost of their school uniform being too much. Now, when you think about that, when you think of that kind of opulence and that kind of excess spent on all of this coronation with, you know, with the starvation and the disease and you know, tremendous need in that nation, it staggers the mind. It blows your mind. But compare that to what we see and what we read about in John chapter 12. Jesus presents himself to the city of Jerusalem. When we come to this passage, as Peter pointed out last week, it's the third Passover of Jesus' 3-year ministry. And John really makes a big deal about the fact that this is the Passover. He mentions it in John chapter 2, verse 13, again in John chapter 6 and verse 4, and again here in John chapter 12 and verse 1. And the reason that John is bringing us back to the fact that it's a Passover is because he wants us to know this is the Passover lamb. And so Jesus is headed to the temple. And there's a multitude there. A multitude. Back in verse 9 of chapter 12, it says, "Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead." John spends a lot of time talking about Lazarus. He really does. And the people were drawn to see the man that Jesus had raised from the dead. Now, this is happening over Passover week. Passover week is highly important to a Jew. And there are 3 events that as a Jew you don't want to miss. The first is Passover. The second is Pentecost, which took place 50 days after Passover. And the third is the Feast of Tabernacles. Josephus tells us that Passover at this time would bring more than 1 million Jews into the city of Jerusalem. 1 million people gathered, and the word that Lazarus had been raised from the dead would spread. And I imagine there would be thousands upon thousands of people lining the streets to get a glimpse. Now, if you were ever going to miss a Passover, this wasn't the one to miss. This is not the one at all, because there's a dead man who's now alive, and the one who had raised him is there. And the people are turning out in droves to see it. I mean, if he can raise someone from the dead, surely this is God's Messiah. Surely he's the one that they prophesied about back in the Old Testament. The excitement of that day was at a fever pitch. It had to have been. But what I want us to see over the next few minutes is this. God sends his answer to man's situation. But man doesn't like the answer that God sends him. And so the first point we look at is the anticipation of this king. They're waiting. They're anticipating. We have this massive crowd, and they're gathered in anticipation. They're looking for the Messiah, but they have in their minds the kind of Messiah that they want. They're looking for a military Messiah. And there are two reasons I say that. One is by what they say, and the other is by what they do. Now, you're familiar with the passage. We're about, I don't know how many weeks past Palm Sunday. I don't know. But weather-wise, we're still back in March somewhere. So, but you're familiar with what they do. But look at this. In verse 12, the next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him. Now, why did they do that? Why did they take palm branches? They were so out of place at the Passover. They used palm branches at the Feast of Tabernacles. That's where the families would come. They'd come into the city. They would take these branches and they would build little booths, Festival of Booths, Festival of Tabernacles. The family would then go on a camp out. And they would lay out in the night, and they would look up at the stars, and they would count the blessings that God had blessed them with, bringing them out of Egypt, bringing them through the wilderness. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. But why are they waving these palm branches at the Passover? Jewish history tells us that when the Jews were liberated from Grecian strongholds, for the last week, I thought I was going to say the word Macedonians, the Maccabees, okay? I just put it out in the open, so if I trip over it, you know. So when they were rescued from the strongholds of the Greeks by these Macedonians, there was a coin that they minted that had a palm branch on the coin. And so the waving of the palm branch that would say that they're ready to come out from underneath this Roman rule, that they were ready, that if you lead us, we will take on the Romans. You're probably thinking, man, there is no way that they could ever take on the Romans. They were just too powerful. But the Jews thought that, man, if this guy could raise up Lazarus from the dead, even if we get killed, he can raise us up, put us back into battle. You see, it's not just as though they were waving these palm branches like a flag, though. That's what they were doing. But I want you to look at what they were saying. It says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That comes out of the Psalms. In the Psalms, Psalm 113 to 118 are what are known as the Hallel Psalms. That means Psalms of celebration, Psalms of deliverance. And so Jewish history tells us that when in Nehemiah's day they come out of Babylonian captivity, they sang these Psalms. So now look at Psalm 118, verse 19. Says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness." That's what he's doing. He's coming down through the eastern gates. He says, "I will go through them." And that's exactly what he's about to do. Now, Peter talked to, you remember his map last week? He had the map, this topographical map, that showed him coming down from the Mount of Olives, which really isn't a mountain. It's like the Mile Hill, you know, it's a big hill. And he's coming down from this mount, and he's coming through the Kidron Valley, and then he's going to go up into Jerusalem. Whenever you read in Scripture that they're going to Jerusalem, it's always they're going up to Jerusalem or coming down from Jerusalem. Always, and never go down to Jerusalem. And so, as he's coming through the Eastern Gate, they're singing, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That Hosanna is what we read here in verse 25. That word save comes from the same root word as the word Hosanna. It's also the same root word that you get, that we get the name Jesus from. Joshua, Yeshua, comes from the same root word. Isn't God's word so good? It really is. Now, so when they're saying, save now, what they're saying is come and save us. But they're looking for a military Messiah. They're not looking for a spiritual Messiah. But get this in your mind. He's just raised somebody from the dead. He's making his way into the city. He's coming in this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The streets are lined with people. They're lined up. I don't know how many deep they would be, but they're lined up and they're waiting for him to come and save them. They're waving palm branches, which means give us our independence. But now listen to me. When they came that day, they had already made up their minds what kind of Messiah they were looking for. They were not willing to accept the kind of Messiah that he was coming as because they were looking for a military Messiah. And that's the anticipation that day. And that's exactly why when you go back to Luke 19 and we read these words, Jesus wept. That's exactly the reason. He weeps in brokenness. And that word isn't a casual sniffle. He wept with heaving and weeping. When you look into the word, it means weeping in brokenness. And yet you'd think, man alive, this is a perfect opportunity for a political dream to come true. It was like this national convention of politicians. But these people are gathered to make him into the kind of Messiah that they wanted. You know, as I read that, as I thought about that, I thought, I can't help but think that a lot of people come to church with the same mindset. A lot of people come to church thinking, you know, that their minds are already made up, you know. They're coming to church, and this is the kind of God we're coming to. This is the kind of God we want him to be. They come with their minds made up about the worship service, how it should be, about the message, how it should be, how they perceive church should be. And people come expecting not necessarily the Savior God has sent, but they come looking for a Savior that can do something for them. And a lot of people come looking for a genie in a bottle. You know, they do. I want to be healed. I want a big bank account. And I can't find what I want here, so I'm headed off down the street somewhere else. God sends his answer, but man doesn't like the answer he sends. That's the anticipation. But now look at the demonstration of the king. We see it in verse 14. It says, then Jesus, when he found a young donkey, sat on it. Don't let that escape you. Don't let it get by you, because it's a tremendous statement. Thank you, Pat. I won't say what I was going to say about your wife's birthday either. Thank you. Cup of cold water. When we think of that statement that he found this young donkey, this young colt, I want you to keep that in your mind, because I want to tell you about another procession that took place either that day, maybe a couple of days before or a couple of days later, but there was another procession that took place, and that was the procession of Pontius Pilate. Pilate was a military officer. He had the power to rule over people, and he was put there to govern these people. But he didn't live in Jerusalem. He lived in Caesarea by the sea. Caesarea was this beautiful, beautiful city on the ocean, and it was a city that had been built in honor of Caesar Augustus, named in his honor. And Pilate lived there because he couldn't stand the Jews. From where he came from the sea, he would be coming from the west. Jesus coming from the east. Now get that in your mind. Pilate would have been coming with, you know, trumpets and drums announcing his presence. I imagine Rome would have entered that city in a show of power, you know, just the way they entered into battle. They would come and there'd be the pounding of these thousands of soldiers who were marching lockstep, horses pounding hooves and, you know, carrying the cavalry. And the ground would literally shake. You see, Pilate wanted them to know that he was bringing power. He was coming with this show of power, and he was doing it for a reason. What is Passover? Well, it, of course, it's what happened when the angel passed over the home, when he saw the blood, and he passed over. But beyond that, that was the night they were delivered from Egypt. Now think about this from a Roman perspective. Here's this Passover celebration going on, and the Jews are thinking about gaining their independence from the Roman rule, just as they celebrate their independence from Egyptian rule. Pilate marching into the city did as he did, because he was saying, listen, you may have gotten away from Egypt, but you will not get away from Rome. You see, he wants them to see this force. He wants them to see this strength and power. But now compare that to Jesus coming on a donkey, coming on a colt of a donkey on the opposite side of the city, Pilate coming from the west, Jesus coming out of the east, Pilate on this war horse, Jesus on a donkey. Look at verse 14. Then Jesus, when he had found a colt, found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Jesus was saying, this is the kind of king I am. This is the kind of king you need. This is a fulfillment of Scripture. We find it in Zechariah chapter 9. And in Zechariah chapter 9, God says that he is going to defeat all of the pagan nations that have rejected him. All of those who have moved against his people, he's going to come against. In fact, in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 8, he says, I will camp around my house because of the army, because of him who passes by and him who returns. No more shall an oppressor pass through them, for now I have seen with my eyes. Look at this. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Is not the word of God amazing? How can you sit there? It's amazing. He comes with salvation. Why? Because that's our greatest need. It's our greatest need. And he comes in humility on the foal of a donkey. He comes for the purpose of salvation. He comes not in arrogance. He doesn't come in pomp and ceremony. He comes in humility. You know, the kings of the world are a whole lot different than this. They're a whole lot different. The first great king in Italy, his name was Victor Emmanuel II. Victor Emmanuel II used to clip his toenails, give them to the palace jeweler, who would encrust them with gold and put diamonds on them, and that's what he would give away to people as gifts. I kid you not. People do silly things. Jesus comes in humility, and he came because our greatest need is for salvation, not to be delivered. You know, we think all kinds of things, you know, we need to be delivered from and delivered to and all of that. But let me tell you something. Our greatest need is we need to be delivered from sin. Amen, brother. Preach it. You know, you know, we need to make light of this in some ways, because the reality is we have broken the law of a holy, holy, holy God. We've offended him. And he holds back his wrath until a certain day, and it's only going to be until a certain day. And it's that day that Jesus came to save us from. And he comes on the colt of a donkey, probably the most insignificant, smallest thing he could possibly ride. I mean, I'm sure his feet have been dragging on the ground if he didn't sit side saddle. It'd be like the prime minister coming to the Sioux in a Yugo or a smart car. Oh, wait, wrong prime minister. Give the Lord a hand. Go on. True, it's true. He comes to save them. He comes bringing salvation. He comes delivering them from their sin, not to establish a political party. Let me give you the last point. And by the way, just as it tells us back in Zechariah that the Lord was rejected by the people, just as Jesus was rejected by the Jews that day, because they have in their mind this anticipation that this is the kind of Messiah that they want. And they say, man, if you will just be the kind of Messiah that we want, we will say hail to you. But if not, by the end of the week, we will say nail you. Zechariah comes and he says, In Zechariah chapter 12, I think it's verse 12, he says, my wages, 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. And he goes on to say that they rejected the good shepherd. And now they'll have to deal with another one. They'll have to deal with one who's sent to destroy sheep. They rejected the true shepherd, so now the Lord is going to give them what they want, a military shepherd. And that is referring specifically to the Antichrist. But the great news we have right here in John chapter 12 is that Jesus shows up again. He shows up for us. Isn't God good? Just as it says in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 8, that in that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And that leads me to my final point, and it's this. God sends his answer to man, but man doesn't like the answer that he sends. They have this anticipation. He comes with a demonstration of the king. But now I want you to see the confirmation. In verse 16, it says, his disciples do not understand these things at first. Imagine, his disciples, they've been with him 3 years, and they don't get it. It goes over top of them. None of what's going on is making sense to them. And that's important, because at the other part of it is that when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things that were written about him and that they had done these things to him. After the resurrection, they were able to put all the pieces together. The light went on. The light bulb went on. And they knew that when he came on that colt, he was coming in fulfillment to Zechariah chapter 9 and that prophecy, and he was rejected just like he was in Zechariah, just as he prophesied. You know, Christianity is not a religion of a bunch of disappointed disciples whose rabbi was put to death. You know, a bunch of guys who got together and built a story. They didn't have the sense. They didn't know what was going on. They couldn't do it. You know, I think about that, and I think the Jews just wanted to see another sign. Here's the disciples. They didn't have a clue what was going on. In verse 18, it says, for this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. So his disciples don't know what's going on. The Jews want to see another sign. But look at what the Pharisees say. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Now, that is what's known as a Johannine prophecy. A Johannine prophecy. And John captures this statement just as when Caiaphas had said that one man would die in place of a nation, another Johannine prophecy. That is exactly what Jesus came to do. It's exactly what he came to do. They're meaning it for something else, but this is what's happening. This is what's taking place. Isn't it amazing how the sovereignty of God always overrules the mouth of man? It's amazing. They say, look, the world has gone after him. And today, the world is in need of a Savior. The more you turn on the news, the more you know that's true. The world is in need of a Savior. We're not in need of a political solution, although it'd be nice. We're not in need of a solution that's a financial solution, although that'd be nice too, wouldn't it? Our greatest need is a spiritual solution, and that only comes through a relationship, not a religion, a relationship with Jesus Christ. The confirmation of the King is this. It's when he was crucified, he got up out of that grave. When he was put to death, he arose. Remember Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2? In verse 24 it says, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. That's the confirmation. You see, they're looking for the kind of Messiah that they want, and by the end of the week, they had rejected him. The streets had been lined with people waiting to see him. By the end of the week, they had rejected him. But God's confirmation was that this is the Messiah, and to prove it, he raised him from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ went to a cross and he died. He was put in a grave. He was raised up and he ascended into heaven. One day, he's coming back. One day, he's going to stand again on that Mount of Olives. But he's going to be mounted on a white horse, it tells us in Revelation chapter 19. And when he comes back, he's going to come down into that Kidron Valley, which is known as the Valley of Decision. It's known as the Valley of Judgment. And it's there Jesus Christ is going to judge the nations. He's going to establish his throne for 1,000 years. And he's going to show the world what we've missed by being disobedient. And at the end of that 1,000 years, he's going to raise the wicked who have died not in him. He's going to take Satan and his demons and he's going to judge them and he's going to dispatch them into a devil's hell. And then he's going to create a new heaven. He's going to create a new earth. And that's what you call dealing with it. Let's close in prayer. And I don't know what your need is this morning. I don't know what kind of Savior you might be looking for, but I'll tell you, if you've come looking for a Savior to save you for eternity, you've come to the right place because he's right here, right now. And with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, I want to make it perfectly clear that our Savior is a forgiving Savior. Our Savior is one who died to forgive us of our sins. And if we will just come and repent and cry out to him and say, Lord, save me, he's right there to meet us. And so, Father, I pray that you would move in our hearts today. There not be one person leave that doesn't have a clear indication of who our King is. Thank you for the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can honor him in worship and praise. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.